Well, good morning. As Brad announced, we're looking forward to this whole Easter season quite a bit this year, every year. The big moments, Christmas, you have to join with Easter. Easter, Christmas, they're one. The coming, the death, the resurrection, all the amazing messages. Pentecost coming later. These church calendar things are amazing. They have life if God is in them. And so we just want to emphasize, a couple of things before we get to Palm Sunday, and we have some special meetings and eating together and celebrating and just remembering what Jesus did. I remember as a kid growing up, I really did not like Palm Sunday, and I didn't like Good Friday, because what Good Friday meant is we had to go to church twice that week, and we were in a Catholic church, so the priest, he really seemed to enjoy that. That Good Friday meeting for an hour and a half, because usually we could tell it's 1 hour. But why am I saying that? I don't know. But we really want to just emphasize that whole season. And so today I'm talking about the Passover, just kind of history. And next week we'll look at the anointing of Jesus, and then it's Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. And just take some time to really focus on the meaning and what Jesus did for us. So is that okay? Yeah. And it's good to have those traditions. Traditions aren't wrong. Traditions are the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. But having some tradition, having some faith of our fathers, carrying some things forward are actually good for us, and especially as we base them and know they are in the Word of God. And so when we talk about the Passover, all types of images come to mind. If you've ever seen films about it or read through the scriptures, I love reading the Old Testament stories, just bringing them back to life and allowing God to put his fire on the offering, as it were, that he would bring it to life. And so this morning, if you'd turn in Exodus chapter 12, just want to read a few verses and then refer in Matthew chapter 26, just a couple of verses. But Exodus chapter 12, it says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you.'" So they just rearrange everything. "Tell all the congregation that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to his father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts on the lintel of the house in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh at night, roasted on fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head and its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Amen? I just want to read a couple of verses in Matthew 26. It says in verse 17, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover. And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, now you see the two coming together. Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? And he answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? And he said to him, you have said so. Sure. Some serious words. So, Father, I pray this morning that you would bless your word. I thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit here today. And as we, in a sense, prepare the altar, we put the stones and the sticks, and Lord, I pray that you would send the fire on your word this morning. As we sing, as we wait on you, as we give our tithes, as we pray for one another, we do what we know you've commanded us to do. But Father, on it, we ask the fire to come. We ask the anointing to come. We ask the power of God to come and minister and be here today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So let's just, you know, I don't think you have to be a theologian to see the how this Old Testament command is related to Jesus. You know, we don't have to work too hard to see what that message meant, how God was preparing them in the Old Testament, and it's one complete story, and it's fulfilled in the new with Jesus. And as we look at the bread, and as we look at the lamb, and as we look at the wine, and as we look at the hymn, and as we look at the light that they lit, and so on, if you read up on the Passover, even today, there's about seven stages and four times when they take the drink of the wine, and each has meaning. And so it's in a Passover meal that Jesus takes them and breaks bread and drinks the cup together with them. And I mean, we don't celebrate the Passover. It's not something that Christians celebrate today. We remember it. We understand what it means. But Jesus, with his disciples, as they're sitting there, and they don't get what he's doing, but I mean, what a message that he was giving them. And then we are to continue to do that today when we take the Lord's Supper and we remember his death until he comes and so on. So let's look at it a little bit. Jesus himself connected these two. So if we go back to the Passover in the Old Testament, it was a Jewish feast, and it was his plan. I was looking at the slide and you flicked it on me, so forgive me. I won't look at your slides anymore. What I liked about this piece right here is they brought the lamb into their house. And they had to keep it there from the 10th to the 14th. And they had to care for it. And it had to be a lamb, 1 year old, not too ugly yet, a pretty little lamb. And they had to bring it into their home and keep it and prepare it on that night and then kill it and eat it. And, you know, we have moved away from farm life. I grew up on a farm. We loved our animals. That's the thing, you know, when they talk, anyhow, I don't want to get all political about farmers, but I love farmers because they love the land, they love the animals, and people who try to legislate and do all these things, they don't understand farming. You cannot just take people and give them a farm and ta-da, they're going to produce something. There's something about being connected to the land and to the animals. Anyhow, that's another sermon for another day. But we used to love our animals. And this picture of them bringing a lamb into the house, and if you look at 1 John, you know, whom we've handled and who we've touched and who we saw and who we were with, it's a picture of they had to get to know that lamb and take care of it. And then they had to sacrifice it. And as I said, on the farm, we loved our animals. I remember we had little Banting chickens. How many farmers do we got here? Yeah, good. It's all us old guys. Nobody lives on farms anymore. But if you've ever seen a banting chicken, they never get big, but their chicks are about like that. And I loved them, and so sweet, and you know, and I showed it to my dog, and he ate it off my hand. I was like, I don't know. But we loved our animals. I resuscitated calves that were born without breathing, and I had to give them mouth to mouth, mouth to nose, while my brothers pounded the chest. We cared. I know we've moved away from that lifestyle a lot. People kind of think milk is from the store. Irene, my sister, well, it was Linda, she had a pet pig, Taffy. We loved Taffy. She was like a dog. And why Irene didn't like Taffy is because she would meet us at the bus every night after school, like a dog, at the end of the lane. And me and Linda thought it was cool. Irene was older. And it, you know, when you're a teenager, and it's not so cool to have a pig welcome you off the bus every day, and then we'd walk down the lane. True story. But the trouble came when we had to butcher that pig. Don't name your animals if you're going to eat them later. But what I'm trying to make a point is how precious that lamb was. And then they had to take it and sacrifice it. And when I read the Gospel of John and the First John and the books of John, and he's known as the Apostle of Love, and he whom the Lord loved, and their relationship, and you just get it as you're reading through his story. It just, like, it's hard to imagine what Jesus went through, and it's hard to imagine what his friends must have seen, and what it means to us today. And if your heart's not moved at Easter time, at the time when we talk about the Passover, we talk about the lamb, we talk about the shedding of blood, we talk about what Christianity is all about, our hearts have got to be moved by the love of God that he gave his son. And his son was willing to go to the cross. And he knew what's coming. He's talking to Judas. He's talking to his disciples. He's trying to prepare them for what's coming. And as we go into this whole time of Easter, it's just this roller coaster of victory. And they think he's going to restore Israel and all these things. And then the crucifixion. And us as believers, we have this. This is the picture I had for this morning. Maybe I won't even preach my message. Maybe I will. But this whole time, I just had this, been praying. This is my prayer, is that as we prepare an altar, as we prepare a sacrifice, as we prepare a service like this, our praises become a throne, you know, to come and invite Jesus. Whatever picture works for you. But my prayer is that as we make time for him, it can be this whole season, it can be this morning, but that his spirit would just be poured out on us. Otherwise, it's just a bunch of rocks with some sheep on it or something. It's just some songs. It's just what we do because we're Christians. But I'm telling you, if we, you know, a couple of the songs we're singing this morning, if we would just stop right there and allow the Holy Spirit to just come. And he did, and he is. And we had a sweet prayer time. But it's like, oh God, you gotta take a meeting like this and send the fire. Come, have your way. Because if he doesn't, so you know, I can't manufacture it, but I'm saying, Lord, send your fire. And if we can just take some time this morning, I'm gonna make time for it. But if it's just to stand and say, come, Lord, we recognize what the sacrifice was, what you did for us to be saved, for us to, the shedding of blood and so on. The shedding of blood was necessary for the removal of sin, going back to Cain and Abel, Passover itself, the Old Testament, the laws of Moses, like, it was a bloody mess. Christianity, you know, we try to package it. We try to make it sweet. We try to, you know, My friend Brad even used that word. It's a sweet, you know, we're going to have an encounter. It's going to be a sweet meeting. Yes, I get it. And I'm not trying to be hard on my friend. It is. There's a sweetness with God. But there's also, I'm saying, Lord, just let us not forget the messiness of it. Like when we got saved, when you got saved, I don't know where your life was at, but it wasn't sweet and all organized and neat. And I got in trouble many times saying, you know, a healthy church creates a healthy family. And I got pushback from that. You know, and they said a healthy family creates a healthy church. But that may be true if you came from a healthy family. But how did you get healthy? We got healthy by coming to Jesus. We got healthy by coming into a healthy family and being told how to live our life as a follower of Jesus. Brian and I were talking about that yesterday. It's like, thank God, and even if they overdid it, thank God, about the second day we are part of the church back in 1974 when we got saved, they were saying, who will go for Jesus? Who will go for me? Who can I send? And we're all putting our hands up. We don't even know what it means. I'll go. Whatever you want. And we had about three offerings every Sunday, and we were like, yes, what's left? There's nothing. In those days, we had cash. Thank God I don't have any cash today, because it's like, yes, whatever. What do you want? And it's like, that's my prayer, that we would never move past that. The crucifixion, the Passover, what that represented in the Old Testament, now bringing it to Jesus, are sitting having that meal, and the hordes of hell are closing in, and the rulers of that day, and everything's getting set for this crucifixion, and all, you know, it's just heavy. They're praying and sweating and bleeding and doing all these things, and it's just like God is getting ready to judge sin. And to judge the world. And it's gonna cost Jesus his life. It's not pretty. And I thank God for that, because what we came out of wasn't pretty. And I don't need to share my testimony again. I've talked many times about it. But alcoholic, brokenness, confusion, messed up. Like, I heard a good psychologist talking on something this week, and he's talking to a lady, and she says, well, I'll share my deepest trauma. And she shared, she was 8 or 4, or whatever the age, and she woke up, and a family member was on top of her, fondling her as a child, and he asked her, so who did you tell? And she said, no one. And he says, you know, that was her trauma. And he says, actually, that's terrible, but your trauma started earlier. The trauma was you had no one you could share with, no one you could talk to. No, you didn't feel safe in your own house, that when something came, you couldn't. That's the trauma. And so we were talking yesterday. It's like, whoa. My earliest memories are of my father beating the tar out of my mother, us hiding in the basement screaming, whatever. It's like, who did we talk to? That was trauma. But real trauma was there's nowhere to go. Who do you tell? And I almost want to throw up when I hear stories of abuse and kids, and the very, very people that should be helping them are the ones causing the pain. Where do you go? Christianity, Jesus, was made for that messy stuff. Not for nice little churchy with blue and red lights. Thank God we have it. But it's the reality is Jesus coming into the mess of our lives, giving his blood, his broken body, so that we can be free. That's what we celebrate on every Sunday, is a resurrection Sunday, remembering his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that we live in that. That's what Sunday is. It's the first day of the week. It's how we start our week. We used to say the Friday people used to try to kill the Saturday people and the Sunday people. And that's true in Africa. That's the saying. The Friday people kill the Saturday people, the Jews, and kill the Sunday people, the Christians. This thing was started in a mess. Blood, gore, sacrifice. But the reality, the fruit of it is that we get to be set free. That's why we sing these songs. That's why we you know, I'm shouting and we're singing and I hope there's no one here this morning is going to come and tell me my Jesus never shouts at me. Why are you shouting? Well, my Jesus shouts. And that's what saved me. We lived in chaos. And I've shared my testimony with Dr. Shea and how he, you know, the first thing he finds out, you've come an alcoholic home. Okay, you try to please, perfect, and perform. Let's deal with some of that stuff. And I'm like, yeah, he was talking about the chaos of our lives, and I was asking, why am I so hard on my wife? And, you know, he said, well, give me an example. I said, well, it was when we were parking to come to see you. I'm saying, well, don't park there. And she's parking, what are you parking there for? It's like, he said, did you grow up in chaos? Yeah, everything had to be done in chaos. So what I got to get away from this. But what I love is that Jesus could handle it. He knew about it when he went to the cross. He knew about my misery and my failings. And I can come to him and just apply that blood of Jesus. And that's where I want to get to somehow in the end of this. It's just the amazing power of his blood. But let's not just mamby-pamby this. It's the sacrifice of his life. And I love being an evangelist, and I love those sermons I've preached over the years, but man, is what you're living for worth Jesus dying for? Is what he died for this? So we can just have a little nice little picnic? No, he died so we could be free, and then we could tell the whole world about Jesus, and we can talk about his amazing power and his goodness. Hallelujah. That's worth living for. Okay, that's the blood. Now, the lamb. Now, this is a bloodbath. That's all I had in my notes, but now you know. I need some more water. And I got 25 lines, so you want me to go with each one? No. The unleavened bread. Let's look at that. There's a lot of water up here. The symbol of purity. It was a reminder of their haste and their departure. No time for the bread to rise. You know, there's all these symbols and Old Testament, you know, I forgot the word I was going to say, but it'll come later. Probably tonight when I'm sleeping. It's a symbol of purity and the removal of sin. I like 1 Corinthians 5. The removal of the yeast was a reminder of a call to the living a sinless life. It was a call to obedience and sacrifice. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 to 8. He says this, just you can go there, you can just listen. Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Hallelujah. Jesus' body broken for us was symbolized in unleavened bread at the Last Supper. Amen? So when, you know, you can see where I'm going here. Jesus is sitting at the Last Supper. We call that now, but they're sitting at the Passover meal, and he takes the bread. And he says, now eat this unleavened bread in remembrance of me. And like, you can only imagine for a Jewish disciple who knows the Old Testament, memorized it, lived it, practiced it, Passovered it year by year, and Jesus just takes these same emblems and makes it, now do this in remembrance of me. His broken body, his shed blood. Takes the cup. That's why we have communion. And again, I want to say, we don't have to, but in a sense, we don't make a whole meal of it. We try to have a cup that we share, and nobody wants to drink out of that same cup anymore. I used to get, you know, As the pastor, I used to get the cup last. A couple of lumps in there. we've changed some of the ceremony, you know what I mean? But the meaning is we can't lose. And the bread as well. You get sometimes these little wafers and they get stuck on the top of your mouth and you're trying to be holy, Jesus. I love you, Lord. When we were a kid, we'd stick the ones on there and try to make it last the whole service. See if it would still be there when we left church. But that's not the point. The point is to remember Jesus, his broken body and his shed blood. And so as we take communion, we're not doing communion today, but when we do, man, it takes us back to those days. Can you imagine? I don't know how to visualize this, but I love it. Like, can you imagine being a Jew trapped in Egypt 400 years, as many generations as you can imagine? I can't even. I do have a history of the Rutten family back to 1612, but as far back as you could imagine and remember, you're a slave in Egypt. And you have these stories of what God promised, and you have all these things. And then in one night, God sets you free. He says, get ready. And he tells Moses, and Moses tells him, get ready. Get your belt on. Get your shoes ready. We're going. Put the blood over your thing. Eat that sacrifice. And in a moment, they're set free. That's salvation. Takes them into the desert of sin. We spend a lot of time there, too often, and then we get into the promised land. Promised land, you know, you can symbolize it however you want, but we still have a promised land that's coming. So I have a few more slides. Put up the next one. I don't know what it is. Cup of redemption. Yeah, you know, the more I read about even the modern Passover meal that they share, there's four cups, but the third cup of wine symbolizes God's promise of redemption. The Last Supper, Jesus took this cup and said, this is my blood, the new covenant, the covenant poured out for many. Just that symbol again of what was promised and what was fulfilled. They were looking ahead to Jesus. We are looking back and just accepting by faith what he did for us. Next slide. And they went out with a prayer and a hymn. I liked Psalm 114. Could we read it for one second? Someone told me to not skip over scripture because it's better than my words. So I have received that. I'm looking for them right now. No. Here's their song, one of them. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, but you flee, or O Jordan, that you turn back, O mountains that you skip like rams, O hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns a rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. Those are good songs. I don't know how you make that into a song. You want me to try? No, okay. But it's a good song. Think what God has done. That's what we are doing on a Sunday morning, is we are remembering what Jesus did. That's why we sing. That's why we worship. That's why we celebrate the communion. Another slide. What this means for us today. Okay, so I've already said it. Amen? If that helps you to read something, good. You know, Lori's the one who's often getting after me because we have, you know, a number of people who English is a second language or whatever the way you're. My English is not so delicious anymore either. But sometimes when you see something, it sticks. But think of what Jesus did. I have my sermon. Number one, redemption and forgiveness. Just listen to the scripture, Matthew 26. For this is my blood of the covenant which was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus takes that cup And then Ephesians, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And through him, in Colossians, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Hallelujah. Then there's justification and salvation, and then there's victory over sin, then there's access to God. All of it because of the blood of Jesus. Here's what I wanted to end with. Is there another slide, or is that the last one, right? Okay. Is we apply the blood of Jesus. How do we apply the blood? We talk about the blood. We need to apply it. We need to understand. Here's, take it or leave it. Faith in his name. By faith, we apply the blood. We receive what he did. We put our trust in him through prayer and by trusting him to deliver us in our times of trouble. And every time we have communion, and that's why we do it, we are applying that truth. We are taking it from just being out there and we are applying it to our life. Can I ask the band to come again? And as I said, I don't know where you're at. You need to apply the blood for the first time in your life to be saved, to be forgiven, redeemed. You've had a messy, like that. That's where I was getting at earlier, is God can deal with mess. God can deal with the ugly. He's not put off by, there's nothing you have done or I've done or anyone in this room has done that can put God off. He knows it already. He's, whatever circumstance you're in, he's saying, come. You heard Russell's prayer this morning, prophetic this morning, about the Father waiting and just saying, and when he sees that son turn, he's ready. Where you're at, I don't know. You need salvation, it's offered this morning. Or you're battling, you're wrestling. But what I'm asking, whatever's going on in your life this morning, you have need. What I'm asking, and has been asking and praying this week, is that God would just honor us with his fire. He would just put his fire on that sacrifice, on that offering that we bring. I'm going to ask if you'll stand with me this morning one more time. And if you would, if you would just put out your hands, perhaps, I don't know, and say whatever you want to say in your heart. But what I'm asking this morning is I'm saying, Lord, send fire. Send your angels. Send the Holy Spirit this morning to minister. Minister to my brother, to my sister. Russell's not here, but just I'll leave that. Just let him speak to you this morning. And would you say, come, come, Holy Spirit, come. Speak to us. Save, heal. So just feel free if you have a worship song. And just let's just take a moment. Is that okay? Holy Spirit, invite you to come.